Well, I thought I had been benched. Brother Davis said that Brother Edwards is coming, but I was not disappointed at all because I definitely enjoyed Brother Edwards' sermon this morning. I don't mean to go old school on anyone, but that just reminded me of the days when I grew up listening to my father preach, and preachers used to come through Syracuse, New York, and preach. That was just some down-home preaching, and I certainly appreciated it. And so if he was going to preach tonight, I was just going to sit back and enjoy it. But here I am. And so we will continue on, and hopefully there's a lesson that has been prepared tonight that's going to help us to grow spiritually. Hope it edifies us, that we might be able to continue to go forth and do God's will as God would have us to do. If you have your Bibles tonight, and I trust that you do, let us turn to the book of Isaiah. The chapter is 9. That's Isaiah chapter 9. Hope I did that right, Roly. Okay. All right. I'm going to slide over here and turn this light on as you are thumbing through your copy of the sacred book and finding your way to Isaiah chapter 9. We're going to begin our reading at verse number 1 of Isaiah chapter 9, and we will commence at verse number 2. And the Bible says, "Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavenly oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan and Galilee of the Gentiles." Pay close attention to this verse. "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined." Tonight I want to talk on the subject, looking for the light. Looking for the light. Here in the book of Isaiah, this prophetic message that Isaiah brings to the children of Israel, in chapter 9, we begin to see what God was having us to understand, or having them to understand, about his mercy and his grace. Over in chapter number 8, we read about how the children of Israel had so sinned against God. God was fed up. And as we read through the Old Testament text, we see that God got fed up with those people quite a bit. And here in this portion of the prophetic text that Isaiah is beginning to speak to them, in chapter number 8, he talks about how the people had given over their trust in God to other nations and to idols and other gods. Look with me now in verses number 19, verse number 19 through verse number 22 of chapter 8 of Isaiah. The Bible says, "And when they say to you, 'Seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter,' should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. They will pass through it hard-pressed and hungry. And it shall happen when they are hungry that they will be enraged and curse their king and their God and look upward. Then they will look to the earth and see trouble and darkness, gloom of anguish, and they will be driven into darkness." They had turned away from God. And now God was going to punish them and show them that all the gods that they worship, the false gods, all the people that they put their trust in, the kings of other lands, was not going to suffice what they needed and what the true God could give them. But nevertheless, even though they have come to this demise, brought on by their own selves, God says to them, there is hope. He tells them to look for the light. And of course, we recognize, because we have the opportunity today to look back at what the Holy Scriptures have to say to us, and we recognize that even though God has given them some hope, they were still going to have to go through some things before this true light was going to shine. But eventually, God was going to send a light that was going to guide them and guide those who were lost. In verse number 6 and 7 of our chapter number 9, the Bible says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So now, as we look back at what the Holy Spirit has revealed to us, and as we look at the Scriptures, we should ask ourselves, are we looking and striving for the light? Turn with me over to John chapter 1. The book of John chapter 1. And we see here that Apostle Paul, in the beginning of his gospel text, says in verse number 1 of John chapter 1 that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and darkness did not comprehend it. You see, when we look at light, we know that light dissipates darkness. And what light does, it makes it possible for us to see where we are going. And it also lights the path to where we need to be going. No one likes to be in a dark situation. I know that I don't like to be in the dark in a place, especially if I don't know exactly where I'm at. Just recently, I took a trip to Dallas and stayed at a very nice hotel. And when me and my wife walked into the room, we happened to notice that there was something that kept flashing down at the bottom under this table. And at first, we didn't know what it was. It was definitely on a motion sensor. But as we went about our day, still wondering every time this thing were to flash on, and also not paying much attention to it afterwards, it got to be night, and we went to bed. And, you know, in those nice little hotels, they have those nice darkening shades. So the room was pretty dark. Well, in the middle of the night, I had to get up, and I wanted to get some water, so I got up, and I looked around, and it was very dark in the room. But as I stepped my foot off the bed, that little motion sensor came out, and I realized what it was. It was a light, and it lit the whole floor so that I was able to see where I was going. Because otherwise, I probably would have got up, tripped over something, fell, hurt myself. And knowing my wife, she would have laughed at me. And then I would have had to pick myself up and probably would have laughed too. But still, I was appreciative of the fact that there was a light that was there to guide my way. Because no one likes to be in a situation where they can't see where they're going. Well, the Bible says that when we are in sin, we are in darkness. And in order to get out of sin, we're going to need the light to guide our way. In 1 John chapter 1, 1 John, the chapter is 1. And beginning at verse number 1, John records these words. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life. Remember, we heard about that word back in John chapter 1. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Do not be mistaken. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 23 says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sin is that darkness that keeps us from seeing our way to God. It keeps us a slave to the flesh, which lusts after the world. 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse number 15. Once again, John says this: do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Why not? Because the two just don't mix. You can't love God and love the world. As a matter of fact, Jesus would say this in Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 24. He says, no one can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other. And this is why Paul would say to us in Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 2, he would say for us to set our minds on things that are above and not things on the earth. Why? Well, let's finish reading what John has to say here. In verse number 16, he says, for everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life comes not from the Father. See the contrast here? Comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away. But whoever does the will of God lives forever. You see, I told you, there is hope for the sinful soul. There is hope for those who are living in darkness. There is hope, but that hope can be only found in Christ, who is the light of the world. You know, the psalmist knew this. In Psalms chapter 4 and beginning about verse number 6 and 8, he says, many, Lord, are asking, who will bring us prosperity? He says, let the light of your face shine on us. Fill my heart with joy when their grain and new wine abound. In peace I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, Lord, will make me dwell in safety. And then over in Psalms chapter 36, in verse number 9, the Bible says, "For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light." And then Isaiah, in chapter number 2, in verse number 5, says, "O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord." You see, everywhere that we see, it seems everywhere we see, we look and we are reminded to look for the light. In Matthew chapter 4, beginning at verse about number 14, this is really a repeat of what was spoken in Isaiah chapter 9, right around verse number 17. But here in the New Testament, Matthew records here the prophecy, what was being said. In Matthew chapter 4, beginning about verse number 14, it says, "That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light was dawned." And then in verse 17, it says, From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus is that light. He is that light that has come to teach us and to guide us and to lead us to that better land. So now, let's ask the question. You know, I like to always ask questions. What are signs that we are seeking the light? Matthew chapter 6, and right around verse number 33. The Bible says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." So you see, if we seek first the kingdom of God, if we put our efforts into doing what God would have us to do, if we put our efforts into making God first in our lives, God says, all things shall be added unto you. So now, are we seeking the light? Let's see here. When it comes to attending worship service, you know, I think about this sometimes, and I think about the church that Jesus built, and I would say that our Lord did not build his church, call us out of darkness, add us to his kingdom, give us a pattern for worship, for us to make it optional whether we come or not. I just don't see him doing that. Because over in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse number 24, the Bible says, "And let us consider one another to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more when you see the day approaching." It doesn't sound like this is optional. It doesn't sound like we can pick and choose the days we want to worship God and the days we don't want to. It doesn't sound like if God has set a pattern for us to come together as the body of Christ, that we can sit back and say, you don't have to do it. It's just optional. I always say this, And I hope I'm not wrong in thinking this way, but when we look at what God set up for us to do in worship, don't you know that every bit of worship benefits us? You know, truly, God doesn't need our worship. If it came down to it, he can make the rocks worship him. But worship is for our benefit. Think about the things that we do in worship. The Bible says that we are to pray, and we do that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 17 says for us to pray without ceasing. And what does it say over in Acts chapter 2? And when we read about how after the church was established, and we read about how the disciples came together. And in Acts chapter 2, it says, and they can, in verse number 42, it says, and they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in what? And in prayers. You see, our prayers is our communication to God. And when we come together, we pray together, and we lift up our voices to God together. But if you're not here in worship, I know somebody said, well, I can pray at home. Yeah, you certainly can pray at home. But as we see what the apostles did and as the disciples did, they came together to pray together. And that's one benefit when we come to worship. And not only that, when we sing. When we're singing, it benefits us. According to Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 16, the Bible says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another, in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You see, we sing to the Lord in praise, but we sing to one another for edification. That's why I love when we open up the song books and we can read the words of the song. They are a sermon in themselves. And just like Paul would say here in Colossians, we are teaching and admonishing one another. How? In psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And don't let me leave this out. Singing, not playing, but singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. There is a purpose behind our singing. We're not here to entertain you. If we wanted to entertain you, we'd get a choir and let them go ahead and do what they needed to do, sing all the songs they wanted to sing, get you all hyped up and happy. And then what? What are you left with? An emotional letdown when everything stops. But when we sing to one another, When we open up the songbook and we sing to one another, we are teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual. That's why we just can't sing what we want to sing either. Because what we sing needs to be spiritual as well. What we sing needs to be doctrinal as well. But that's one of the benefits that help us in worship. And then we give of our means. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse number 1 and 2, the Bible says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so must you do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as you may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. You see, when we give, it is a show of our love, not only to God, but to one another, because as the scripture says, it is a collection for the saints. And if used properly, it will benefit the saints towards their spiritual needs. You know, the early church, they were a benevolent church. They were a giving church. They were a sharing church. And today we are to carry the banner as they did even back then. This is why we read that in Galatians chapter 9 and verse number, or Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, it said, let us not grow weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are the household of faith. You see, and while I'm on this point, this is another reason why your attendance is vital. How are you going to know who needs help if you're not here? You know, every week here at Lawrenceville and places I've been, we get up, we make the announcements. We talk about people who are sick, those who are in need, those who might need our attention in prayers. And but if you're not here, how are you going to do good to those who are in need? If you're not here, there could be a situation that you, with your talents and what you do, could help another brother and sister. We might have a brother and sister that's having financial problems. You might be a financial advisor sitting right here in this congregation. And afterwards, you might be able to go to that person and say, listen, you want me to sit down and help you out with maybe making a budget? Because I hear that you're having some financial problems. You might be having a marriage problem that you're asking the church to pray for. You might be a marriage counselor, somebody who's a Christian that can come to them and give them some good Christian advice on what they need to do. But if you're not here, how are you going to know that? You could be an auto mechanic, and we could make an announcement that brother so-and-so was on his way to the building to worship, and his car broke down on 124. And you might say, let me get up here and go over here and see if I can't help brother so-and-so out to get his car started so he can come to worship. But if you're not here, you wouldn't know that. All right, I'm meddling now, ain't I? All right, so anyway, as we also look at the items of worship, we also look at the Lord's Supper. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, that is for us. For when we do, we remember that great sacrifice made for us by our Lord. And in doing so, we have fellowship with him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 26, Paul would write this: for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And then, as I hasten along here, we know how vital preaching is. For without it, the word of God would not be proclaimed. Paul would say over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 21, where he writes, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Now the gospel is not foolishness, but to those who thought they were smart, the wisdom of the world, they thought that it was foolishness. But God says through that foolishness, the preaching of that, the preaching of the cross, those who believe will be saved. And then in Romans chapter 10, and verse number 13, the Bible says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But look at here. It says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without what? A preacher. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. You see, when you miss worship service, you are missing out on what God has placed for us for our benefit. All right, so let's ask this question too. Are we seeking the light and trying to bring others to Christ? In Matthew chapter 28, the Bible says, and Jesus came and spoke to them, beginning of verse number 18, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, and lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. You see, we are commanded to go forth and bring others to Christ. Now, I know some people have very good hearts and they want to do this, but we always try to make excuses of why we can't do it. Some people say, well, I'm not a good teacher. Some people might say, well, I'm not a good speaker. Some would say, I'm just too shy. Well, it doesn't take much to be able to invite someone out to service. It doesn't take much to share with them even the simple principles of how you were saved. I was on a bus one time in Syracuse, New York, where I grew up at, and I remember getting on the bus, and the young lady got on, and she must have been so excited about her recent conversion, so she thought. Because she came and she sat next to me and she said to me, are you saved? And I looked at her and I said, and I had been baptized in the Lord's body, and so I looked at her and I said, well, yes, I am. And she said, hallelujah, thank God. And I just looked at her and I said, yes, thank God. And she said, I just got saved. And I said, really? I said, how were you saved? And she said, well, I went to this funeral, and I was sitting there, and the preacher, he preached the eulogy and everything, and then at the end, he had us recite these words. And after we all recited it, he said, we were saved. And I said, really? I said, then what? And then he said, well, just find a good Bible church and go. So I said, oh, okay. I said, let me share with you how I was saved. And I took her through the plan of salvation. I said, I heard the word, I believed it. I repented of my sins. I confessed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and I was immersed in water for the forgiveness of my sins. And of course, she looked at me and she said, well, that's nice. I said, it's not only nice, it's biblical. I said, but what you just said is not there. I said, because I don't know any formula of words that you could say at a funeral or any place that's going to save your soul without you obeying the gospel and coming and being baptized. And of course, we had to part our ways with our differences. But I would hope somewhere down the line, that the words that I said to her might resonate, and maybe when she starts studying her Bible, that she will see what I was trying to show her was true. Now, why did I say that? Because everybody in this room that has been baptized into Christ should know what they did in order to be saved. And if there's anything you can share with people, share that with them. You know, I so appreciated Brother Edwards' sermon this morning because he brought back some memories to me when he talked about those Jewel Miller film strips, because that's what my father and my mother used to use when they went out and taught and preached. And I used to remember when I got old enough, I used to have to carry that big black case with the projector in it and those little film strips and the projector that we used to have, and they used to go to people's houses and set it up, and they would put those films on and they would teach, and they baptized many people. I went home tonight and I neglected, but I still think I have some of those booklets at home, because there used to be some booklets that came with it, right, Brother Edwards? And they used to teach about the patriarchal dispensation. They used to teach about the Christian dispensation, the Mosaic dispensation, and it just broke it down and took you straight through all the way to Christ. And those are things that we could do too if we put our effort into wanting to help and do as the Lord has said to us in saving souls. But you know, one of the key things that you could do is to be a light to the world by living a Christian life and being an example to the world. Because, you know, it does not matter how much you preach or how much you teach or what you say. If your life actions don't match up to what you preach and teach, people are not going to listen. Jesus says that we are to be the light of the world. In Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse number 14, he says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And if it gives light to all who are in the house, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." You see, Jesus' light, it shines through us. He is the source, and we are the beacons. You ever notice how when you drive along a roadway at night and you see the little reflectors that are in the road? And thank God for them, because if they weren't there, we'd be all over the road, especially at night, because you can't see where you're going. But those little reflectors are always there, but they're not always lit up. But they light up as your headlights reflect off of them. Well, just like that, Jesus is the source. He's the light. And we are those beacons of light that are to shine to the world. But if we are not allowing the source to live through us, then there is no light that can be shined. And then, finally, I didn't say immediately, I just said finally. Every seeking the light for your own soul and salvation. You see, light will not only guide you, but it's going to expose some things as well. As Christians, we need to examine ourselves so that we see that where we are and if we are walking in the light. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, around verse number 28, that we are to examine ourselves. And then in Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 12, he warns us of this. He says, even of himself, he says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but," he says, "I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." And then in verse number 30, he says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead." He says, "I press toward the goal for the prize and of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Therefore, he says, "Let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind." Brothers and sisters, we need to continue to guard ourselves from falling back into what we were. We need to keep walking and striving for the light. And tonight, if you are not walking in the light, you need to start that journey right now. The Bible says that you come to God by hearing his word first. Once you hear the word, the Bible says to have faith, to believe it. Once we believe it, have faith in God, then we come to a point of repenting of our sins. That is a changing of our hearts, our minds, to no longer walk in darkness, to begin to walk in light. And then the Bible says you confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And I've said this before, whether you confess him or not, he still is. And one day you will stand before him in judgment. But you want to stand there knowing that you have confessed that he is the Son of God and that you have obeyed his will. And then the Bible teaches that you need to be baptized, immersed in the watery grave of baptism, that you might come in contact with the blood of Christ and might rise to walk in the newness of life. I like that when they say the newness of life, because see, I'm not so proud of my old self, and I'm glad God gave me an opportunity to become new. And then remain faithful until death, and you will receive a crown of life. We are subject to the invitation. We ask that you come as the brother comes and gives us the invitation song, hymn number 347. Number 347, let us stand as we sing.